We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14 today. And I'm going to try to move quickly because I have a lot of ground to cover in the time that we have. We're continuing this series on Colossians 1 as we think about living in God's will. And today we're going to talk about the guidance of the Holy Spirit, a very important subject for us, and I want to really cover this as best we can in the time that we have. Our goal is to live in God's will. Colossians 1 is helping us with that. Last week we looked at the big picture of God's will. If you were here, you might recall that we were talking about what God's will is for the gospel of Jesus Christ to bear fruit and to increase throughout the whole world. If you want to live in God's will for your life, you've got to understand the big picture, because God's will doesn't center around you, does it? It's much, much bigger, and we find our place fitted within God's will, not the other way around. So we started last week with this focus on the big picture view, and now it's going to get more personal. Today we focus on the day-to-day walk, walking out God's will for our lives. And you know, we all face different opportunities, different challenges, different tests, different decisions, different responsibilities. I mean, I wake up each day to a set of decisions that are different from the ones you wake up to. But how do we each then learn to walk in a way that is faithful to what God would want us to do, in accordance with His will for our lives? So you can see, last week we were at 40,000 feet. This week we're at ground level. And we've got a lot to focus on. This is going to have to be very practical, or it will be pointless. But let's look at the text now together. Beginning in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I thank you for this precious word. I pray that we will come to this word with an open heart, that we'll lean in to trust in you, and that you will help us understand more what this knowledge of your will is, this spiritual wisdom and understanding that Paul prayed for. Speak to our hearts now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9 through 12 is a long sentence. Just kind of like what we saw last week, these long run-on sentences where it can be hard to find just where the main idea is. I didn't even fit the whole sentence in on this one slide. There's more on the next slide. The main idea can seem a little bit buried, but let me help pry it out. It's really here at the very beginning of the sentence, where Paul says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, I pointed out at the very beginning of this series, I believe this is the key verse for this chapter and perhaps even for the book of Colossians as a whole. This is what Paul and his prison team have been continually praying for the people in Colossae. Epaphras has inspired them to do this, that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And if this is key, then we've got to be clear about what it means. What does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, I believe the answer to that question is this. It means to have the Holy Spirit's guidance in the decisions that we make. To have the Holy Spirit's guidance in the decisions that we make. I think that comes to us from the text, because we're here talking about spiritual wisdom and understanding. That means there's something of the Holy Spirit here that is being imparted to us. And God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. We read that throughout the New Testament. And so through that fullness, we can be filled with the knowledge of God's will. The prayer here is that the Christians in Colossae, the Christians in Holland, that we will have the Holy Spirit's guidance for the decisions that we make. And I hope that's something you want. If not, this message won't be very interesting to you. If you prefer being in charge of your own decisions and have no interest in God's guidance for your life, then you're going to tune this out. But I hope you don't. I hope you desire God's help in the decisions that you make each day. And to do that, we need to listen. We need to listen carefully. And verse 10 tells us why we should want the Holy Spirit's guidance in our decision making. Look there at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. So this is what our goal ought to be in knowing God's will. You know, we don't seek God's will for our lives in order to get rich or to find fame or to achieve success by the world's standards. If that's your idea of what God's will is going to help you with, then you've got the wrong idea. We seek God's will so that we can please Him in our walk, that it will be worthy of the Lord, that it will be pleasing to Him. And then verse 10 shows us why. What comes of this? What does this look like in our lives? Well, we're going to bear fruit, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in our knowledge of God. When our decision-making is guided by the Holy Spirit, we become effective for God's kingdom, and our knowledge of God increases. Another thing, being strengthened, verse 11, so that when we have the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, we will be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So when our decision-making is guided by the Holy Spirit, we are strengthened in this by God. Our strength comes from Him, not from us. And then thirdly, we're going to give thanks to the Father. And we're going to, verse 12 says, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So when our decision making is guided by the Holy Spirit, we become thankful to God for all that He's done for us. Now that's a real quick walk through most of our text. We'll come back to 13 and 14 at the end. But now I want to ask this question. Where does the guidance of the Holy Spirit come from? If Paul's praying that the Colossians will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, how will they know it when they get it? Where should they look? Where does it come from? And I want to focus most of our time here this morning on answering this question. In fact, I'm going to offer seven points or principles in response to this question. Where does the guidance of the Holy Spirit come from? The first two are where we should not necessarily go looking, and the last five are where we should go looking. All right, so let's go through this list. Number one, if we're looking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in understanding God's will for our lives, I would start by saying it doesn't normally come from dreams or visions. The guidance of the Spirit in our decisions does not usually come in this way. Now, obviously, I shouldn't say it never does, because when we read our Bibles, we can read examples of people in the Scriptures who obviously were guided by a dream or by a special vision. So God does work in that way, and I'm certainly not going to say that God's hands are bound and unable to guide us or speak to us in that way, but that's not the typical way or the way in which God instructs us to seek his will for our lives. Even when there were visions or dreams in the Bible, they were rare, and they were initiated by God. They weren't something that somebody said, all right, God, I'm going to ask you to give me a dream now to explain all this. And that's not the way it would work. And you know what? We have to be careful because our brains can sometimes do strange things. I mean, we've all had strange dreams. And now what happens when you mix those strange dreams with religion? It can get dangerous. So this is not something that we necessarily normally look for in direction. There are other ways the Holy Spirit guides us, and we're going to get to that soon. But one other thing that I want to offer here towards the beginning is that it's not necessarily going to come from, and it really shouldn't come from, what I would call mechanical devices. Now you're going to say, what does that mean? Let me explain. We shouldn't rely on mechanical devices to get direction from God in guidance from his will. This doesn't mean technology, though I think we ought to certainly not lean on Google in seeking God's will for our lives. But it does mean, I think, any way that we might set up a tool or a means by which we force God to answer our question. We don't draw straws or roll dice. Now, I realize we just heard the book of Jonah quoted, and did you hear it in there? The men on ship cast lots to decide who was at fault, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, you could say these were pagan sailors, they didn't know better. But then you could say, the lot fell on Jonah, so it must have worked. But either way, it's not intended to be a prescribed method for us in discerning God's will. I understand, you know, the 11 disciples did cast lots when replacing Judas. But that, again, was probably an exceptional case. All the candidates were equally qualified, and God chose to make a decision in that way. But think of another example in the Bible of somebody who tried to use a sort of a mechanical device in discerning God's will. I think of the fellow Gideon in the book of Judges. And you might remember his story in Judges 6. God called Gideon to lead the Israelites against the Midianites. And Gideon was fearful. He was not sure that God would really give him victory in this battle. It looked like the odds were going to be against him, and he didn't really want to do this. So he created this device. Remember his fleece. He took this fleece of wool, he placed it on the threshing floor, and he said to God, if in the morning there is dew on the fleece, but no dew on the ground, then I'll know you've given me an answer and that I should go and lead the nation into battle, that we'll have victory. And sure enough, he gets up the next morning and the fleece, he wrings out the water, but the ground around it's dry. So he says, you know what, God must have said yes to this. But that's not enough. Gideon still isn't convinced. And isn't that true? When we're trying to put God to the test, we're never really going to be convinced of the answer, are we? So he has to do it again. And this time Gideon says, let's do it the other way around now. I'm going to put the fleece out again. This time make all the ground wet, make the fleece dry. Then I'll know for sure this must be what you want me to do. And Gideon knows this is not what God wants. He even says there, don't let your anger burn against me. But I've got to put you to the test one more time. And so he does this again. And God is determined to have Gideon lead this army. So he complies. But the lesson here is clear. Don't back God into a corner and think you'll get his help. This is not something we should do. I remember being in college, and oftentimes, you know, the discussion in the dorms was like, well, among the guys, you know, one guy says, you know, should I marry this girl? Should I ask her to marry me or not? And, you know, how's God going to enlighten me and direct me into whether I should maybe ask this girl out or ask her to marry me? And the joke always was, the guy would say, well, Lord, if he really likes the girl, this is what he would do. He'd say, God, I need a sign from you. If the sun rises in the morning, I'll take it as a yes. But isn't that backing God into a corner, isn't it? We don't learn God's will by testing God. We learn God's will by trusting God. And there's a big difference between the two. So let's move on to number three. Now we're into the positive side of these instructions. And that is that we need to trust in the Lord. Where does the guidance of the Holy Spirit come from? It comes from trusting in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 are a classic lesson in this. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." We've got to trust in the Lord. And you know, Gideon struggled with that. He was not trusting that God was really going to deliver him. So what does God do to Gideon? Oh, this is wonderful. Right after the whole fleece incident, Gideon rounds up his army. He's got 32,000 men to lead into battle against the Midianites. And God says, no. You need to trust me. That's too many. And so he says, any of you, those that you've got in your army who are fearful or trembling, send them home. 22,000 left. So Gideon's down to 10,000. He was already, remember, fearful that he could actually pull this off. Now his army's been cut to a third, less than a third. God says, that's still too many. Take them down to the river. Tell them to all take a drink of water. Those who lap the water like a dog will remain with you. Those who get down on their knees to drink are to be sent home. A very strange way to separate the men. But that's what God instructs Gideon to do. And at the end of the day, only 300 are left. From 32,000 down to 300. Why is God doing this? He wants him to trust in the power of God. It's really quite simple. God won't guide us if we won't trust him. We have to be all in, or we're not going to see the way through. If you want God's will for your life, it takes trusting in him with all your heart. There's no bronze, silver, or gold packages in discerning God's will. If you want the Holy Spirit's guidance for the decisions in your life, you've got to sign your life away. It's a total commitment. There's no fine print here. It's just all on the line. And then God shows us the way that we go. But we must trust in the Lord with all our heart. Where does the guidance of the Holy Spirit come from? It comes from prayer. It comes from prayer. When we're fully trusting in the Lord, then our first response is to take our questions and our concerns and our need for direction to him in prayer. That's obvious from what we've been studying here in Colossians. That's what Paul's been praying all the way through. That's what Epaphras has been praying over and over again. Lord, guide them into your will. Show them your will. Let's make that our prayer as well. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this as well. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a wonderful promise, because we all lack wisdom. We all need God's help. So he's saying, ask God, pray. And how does God answer this kind of prayer? If we pray for God to help us know his will in a matter, what then do we look for? What's he going to do to respond? And that's not necessarily an easy question to answer, because God's answer could come in a lot of different ways, and this is where discernment becomes more and more required. God can certainly intervene providentially in a situation in a way you never expected. I mean, one of the options that you might have been considering could just dissolve and the path forward become clear. Maybe a new opportunity opens up that wasn't there before. You hadn't seen it until you spent time in prayer. But because God changes things through prayer, we have every reason to believe that he can alter the circumstances that surround our decisions, and that he may very well be waiting for us to pray for his guidance before he does that. Because what he wants of us is that trust, is that dependence to walk with him day by day. Maybe it's possible that God will respond to our prayer by sending someone into our lives who will give wise counsel. Or maybe they'll just give us some new information, something we didn't have before that will help make the decision much more clear, because there's a lot that we don't know. But among us, God's wisdom rests, and perhaps we just need to find out. And God's providence opens up doors in ways that we never could anticipate. Of course, still be cautious. Don't read into circumstances too much. Just because you've prayed for God to help doesn't mean that everything in your life becomes some sort of sign. Prayer should sharpen, though, our senses of discernment. And really, the most important and common way God answers our prayer for guidance is through the illumination of His Word. So this is number 5. From relying on the Word of God. This is where God's guidance becomes by far the most effective, the most profound, the most impactful. Reliance on the Scriptures through prayer. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the classic reminder of just how valuable God's Word is for us. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That pretty much covers the bases, doesn't it? I mean, if it says there that we will be complete, equipped for every good work, there's not a whole lot missing from that that we might need to really fulfill God's will for our lives. And so the challenge for us is to trust God's Word, to go to God's Word, to realize that it is inspired and inspiring. Andrew's been doing a great job of teaching that in Sunday school this summer. The inspiration of God's Word is what makes it true. The inspiration of God's Word is what enlivens it in our hearts and illuminates it in our lives to guide us in the way that God would have us go, to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, to train us. And of course, we need to handle that word respectfully and responsibly. It can be bent towards the wrong ends. It can be manipulated and distorted. We can take things out of context and make it say things that it's not intended to say. But if we carefully study it, and you know, you don't have to be a theologian or a pastor. You can study God's Word, and God's Spirit can speak to you from His Word. It can become for you, as the psalm says, a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path that guides you in the way that God would have you go. This book is what the Holy Spirit uses far more than anything else to guide us in the will of God. Hold to that. 2 more things, and then a conclusion. Where does the guidance of the Holy Spirit come from? Well, number 6 here, it comes from rejecting the pattern of this world. Rejecting the pattern of this world. What does that mean? If we're going to know God's will and we're going to walk in it, then we're going to have to be deliberate about shutting down worldly thinking, because we've been wired to think a certain way by the world around us. But if we want to walk in God's will and God's way, there's going to have to be a change in how we think. And Romans 12, 2 is what clues us into this. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we can discern what is the will of God by not being conformed to this world, but instead being transformed in our thinking. If we think the way the world thinks, then we're not going to hear what the Spirit is saying. If we think about our own self-interest, our own fulfillment, our own pleasure, we're not going to hear what the Spirit has to say. We'll be tuned to the wrong frequency. Our hearts are going to be on the wrong channel. But when our mind is renewed and transformed by surrender to God, then the will of God becomes much more plain and obvious to us, and the tension falls out. So we reject the pattern of this world. And number 7. I must have numbered those wrong. Did I number those wrong? I did. This should be number 7. From the habit of walking according to the Spirit. And this really is the capstone. This is wonderful. I refer you to Romans 8, 3 through 14. I'm not going to read the whole section. This is your homework now. Write this down. Romans 8, 3 through 14. And see what it says there about walking according to the Spirit. Because what happens over time is that we learn to walk according to the Spirit. As we learn to walk in His way and in the way of the will of God, it starts to become a habit. We don't even think about it. Now, of course, there are still tough decisions that we have to wrestle through. But most of our decisions come naturally. And because of that, the Spirit walking, when we walk with the Spirit, it becomes more and more ingrained in our hearts. That's the real goal. That's why Paul is praying for the Colossians that they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's all about this walk, isn't it? Now, when you walk, you normally don't have to think about it too much, do you? Do you think, all right, I'm going to put my left foot out now. Okay, now I'm going to put my right foot out. Maybe you've had to relearn to walk before, and that was something you had to do. I just watched my daughter Alice learn to walk, and it was a very deliberate effort on her part. You could tell. She had to tell every joint what to do. And if she missed one step, she would fall. But now, of course, she's just buzzing all over the place because it's habit. She knows how to walk without even deliberating. And isn't that where God wants us ultimately to be? That we walk by the Spirit. That as we walk by the Spirit, we are so habitual about what God wants us to do, that it comes even mostly without even having to deliberate, that the fruit of the Spirit is evident and growing and alive in our hearts. That's where God wants to be. That's what Paul is praying earnestly for the Colossians to receive, to learn to live in that way, to have the will of God known to them. And you say, is that too good to be true? Can this really be possible? I mean, does God really guide us in our decisions day to day? It sounds too good. It sounds like something you just maybe you got to wait until you go to heaven someday, and maybe then God will show you the way. But no, if you're doubtful about whether or not God can guide our steps. And I'm not saying He's going to tell you the future, but just guide you through the steps of each day. Then take the promise at the end of this text. Verse 13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Notice this is past tense. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. In darkness, we are blind. We cannot see. We don't know where to go. But He has delivered us, transferred us to the kingdom of the Son He loves. The lights come on. We have the way made forward for us through Jesus Christ. And next week, you're going to have to be here. Next week, if you had plans to be gone, change them. Next week, we're going to look at verses 15 to 20. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the power and the authority and the majesty and the supremacy of Jesus, who holds this all together and who is just so incredible. You're going to want to be here. But we are no longer in darkness if we have experienced redemption, the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ, that we have light for the path, that we have been transferred into the kingdom of God. And that is a wonderful, wonderful promise. Father, I pray that we will hold to that promise, that we'll walk in that way. Lord, I know we've covered a lot of ground today, and I pray that we will remember these truths as we seek to live out Your will for our lives. Lord, help us to be filled with the knowledge of Your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. pleasing to you in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.